Well, hallelujah. It's a great joy to be back here at Church of the Messiah, and for Tony and me, thank you for your hospitality. And I just want to honor you this morning. I want to thank you for your faithfulness. Amen. This is your fifth year in your sojourn in this place, and you're remaining steadfast and faithful. And I just encourage you to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Amen? Amen? And all things are possible for those who believe. And I also want to honor your clergy and ask you to join me in honoring them for their faithfulness and their steadfastness. Hallelujah! Of course, you know, clergy aren't perfect. They do have faults and foibles. They know. Well, there's a story about these three pastors who were off at a conference, and one of them had a bright idea. He said, "Brothers, we don't really have the opportunity to share our deepest secrets with others because, well, we can't really let our people know just how weak we really are, or they might get rid of us. So we're here in this place and nobody knows us, and we can share with one another our deepest, darkest sins." And he said, "I'll be glad to begin." He said, "Brothers, I want you to know that my deepest abiding sin is gambling. And what makes matters worse, I'm a Baptist. And if my people found out that I was a compulsive gambler, they'd run me out of the church." The other pastor said, "Well, since you're being so honest, I'll be honest also. I'm a compulsive drinker. And what makes matters worse, I'm a Methodist. And if my congregation found out that I was a drunk, they'd run me out of the church." The third guy says, "Well, brothers, I hate to tell you this, but my besetting sin is gossip. And I can't wait to get out of this room and find my cell phone. So here's the deal. Watch out to whom you confess your sins." Amen. Well, on a more serious note, my message today is entitled, "Living the Resurrected Life of Joy." And my theme is verse 12 of Psalm 51. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Now, you probably remember that these words were written by King David in the aftermath of some serious sin in his life. And when I say serious sin, I mean serious sin. Adultery and murder. Adultery, as you may remember, with Bathsheba, another man's wife, whom he got pregnant. And then murder, conspiring to have him killed in battle so that he could cover up and hide his original sin. You remember the story. But how many of you know you can't hide your sin from God? Sometimes you can hide your sin from man, but nobody can hide his sin from God. We pray it every week. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hid. So King David, like the rest of us, in vain tried to hide his sin from God. And he might have thought he'd gotten away with it, but you never get away with it with God. Amen? Sooner or later, God will expose it, and here's the deal. He'll do it either publicly or privately. I vote private. Hello? I'd much rather deal with my sin in my prayer closet than in the public square. And David came under conviction, and his serious sin brought severe conviction. And such was the impact of his sin and conviction in his life that he was filled with sorrow and regret, shame and dismay, heaviness and weariness of his soul, and he declares in this psalm, "I've lost the joy of my salvation." Now, here's the good news. He had joy before he lost it. And here's the better news. Joy is a part of the resurrected life. Now, I don't know about you, but I appreciate the fact that I don't have to die to be raised. Think about that for a minute. I believe that the Bible says in Christ, we've already died and been raised again. Or the Bible calls it being born again. So in some measure, are we not already living the resurrected life? Amen? Okay. So we don't have to be dead to enjoy the fruit of the resurrected life of Christ. Okay? Now, I hope that you hope, because I do hope, do you get all that? That I can live the resurrected life more and more and more until I see him face to face and raised to the fullness of the resurrected life. But here's something about the resurrected life we need to remember. He said in John 15:11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Part of the resurrected life is living a life of joy. I call it simply the resurrected life of joy. And how many of you know it's not the joy of the world? Just like the peace of Christ is not the peace of the world. But there is a joy, an inner joy that King David knew and experienced. And in this psalm, he's testifying to the fact that he's lost it and he wants it back. And let me tell you, if you lose it, you better cry out like David because you need it back. And here's what he learned. The power of sin had stolen his joy. Amen? Okay. The power of sin had stolen his joy. And it'll steal ours also. Even if we hide it from the eyes of man, the sin in our life will take the joy right out of our spirit, right out of our soul. And we may end up from time to time feeling just like he did when he wrote the 51st Psalm, full of shame, regret, sorrow, weariness, and heaviness of soul, and crying out, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. With me so far? Okay. So the first thing I want you to hear today is, if you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord in your life, there may be something in your life that's stolen your joy. Okay? However, sometimes the threat to the resurrected life of joy isn't from within, it's from without. Because the world, let's not even worry about the devil right now, the world sometimes seeks to steal our joy. So let me give you a little testimony. This past year, year and a half, 2 years for me, has been a rather difficult time in my life. Now, I want to make a couple of comments before I tell you what kind of stuff I've been going through. I call it stuff. You do know what stuff is, okay? Stuff. Okay. Stuff happens. That's the church term, stuff. Before I tell you the stuff, let me tell you, I realize absolutely that my personal life experiences probably pale compared to what other people go through. I've not been the victim of a plague, pestilence, famine, earthquake, mass murderer. I know other people have gone through things worse than I have. Okay, I understand that. I also understand that this season of my life has not been without its blessings. Because every season of our life has both burdens and blessings. Sorrows and joys, good times and bad times. Amen? It's kind of like a marriage. Okay? It's a mixture. That's the way life is in a fallen, broken world. So I don't want you to get the impression that I don't think God hasn't been blessing me. I know he has. But overall, I can testify to you, I've taken a lot of hits in the last few years. It started out with a diagnosis of cancer and the subsequent treatment thereof. And you probably know enough by now to know that when the doctor tells you have cancer, you have to deal with the big C. Because cancer and death, in many of our minds, are like the same thing. Okay? And I'll tell you that even though I have a lot of confidence that this will pass, I'm still going through it. It ain't passed. Okay? So it's a challenge. Not only so, but in that same time I was having treatments for my cancer, we had two priests die of cancer and a priest's wife die of cancer in like 6 months in this diocese. And we only had like 30 priests to start with. Then on top of that, about this time last year, my mother died from dementia. Now, if you know enough about dementia, she didn't die peacefully and easily. It's a progressively degenerative brain thing that gets worse and worse and worse, and it'll crush you to death. Not only her, but all of us that were involved with it. So it was a hard, hard, hard time. I did things for my mother I don't wish I'd ever had to do. You know what I'm talking about? It was just hard. Okay? And then when I thought it was all over, my dad dies on Father's Day. This Father's Day, 10 months after my mother died. Sometimes, let me tell you what, life just comes at you with hard hits. And sometimes the hits just don't stop coming. Amen? It's just hard. But what God began to show me was, even though those hard hits hurt, that wasn't really the biggest struggle I was going through in my spirit and soul. The bigger struggle for my joy wasn't the hard hits, it was the crushing daily concern I had about our finances and situation at the cathedral. Because it was unrelenting. The big hits, at least they were spaced out. You know, and I could kind of get over one before the next one came. But this thing, the pressure of the church, never stopped one day. And let me tell you, it hadn't stopped today either. We're still in the midst of it also. Okay? And God began to show me a while back that these things were wearing on me to such a degree, I was struggling with these things to such a degree that they were stealing my joy. Now, don't you think I know that that's not how it's supposed to be? I've read the book. I've preached the sermons. We all know that's not how it's supposed to be, but sometimes it is anyway. We know that in the resurrected life, we're not supposed to allow our outer circumstances to determine our inner disposition. Amen? Rather, our inner disposition is supposed to overcome our outer circumstances. Isn't he who is in us greater than he who is in the world? Aren't we more than conquerors through him who loves us? Overcomers? Don't we preach these things, believe these things, profess these things? Absolutely. But it doesn't mean we always live them. Sometimes life can be a struggle and a challenge. Yours, mine, anybody's. And here's what happens if we don't remember this and live it out. And you know what happens. If we allow the things of the world to determine the measure of joy we have, we may never have any joy at all. Or, at best, we're dependent on the world and our circumstances to decide whether we have any joy. So when things are going great, guess how we feel? Great. When things aren't going so well, we have nothing to hold on to. Now, how many of you know that's where the people in the world are? But how many of you also know that's not supposed to be the way it is for those of us who've come out of the world and into the kingdom? And again, we all know that circumstances wax and wane. And so sometimes we're waxing and sometimes we're waning. And what we need, though, is no matter waxing or waning, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. So again, if now or other times in your life, you're beginning to realize, I'm not really living the resurrected life, There's no peace, there's no joy, my faith being challenged. And again, I want you to understand, everybody gets challenged. One, is it coming from here? There are things I need to deal with. Or are there things coming out there that I've allowed to deal with me? But here's the good news. King David understood where we are, but he also understood how to get out of it. He knew the key was to cry out to God for revival. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And he began this psalm and this cry in repentance. Remember Psalm 51, verse 1? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. That's how you start for personal revival. You see, the resurrected path is a paradox. And it works like this. The path to life is death. Do you believe that? Yeah. You can't get to Easter till you go through Good Friday, right? So the path to life is what? Death. The path to joy is sorrow. Not worldly sorrow. You already got enough of that. Godly sorrow. Sorrow for what? Well, sorrow for the sins in our life that have brought shame and guilt upon us and weariness of our soul. Sorrow for allowing the world and the devil to steal our joy. Sorrow for not living fully the resurrected life. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. You see, the resurrected life comes out of the crucified life. And revival comes out of repentance. But of course, you do know that repentance isn't revival. Repentance just gets us ready for revival. Revival is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so, what does King David say in verse 11? Do not cast me away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Then, he says, restore to me the joy of salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Now, I don't know how you are right now in your life or what your life experiences would be, but surely we all have sufficient experience and wisdom to know that life in this world is not always joyful. Do I have an amen? Amen. And it's certainly not always joy-filled. Amen. Everybody faces tragedies and triumphs. Everybody faces testings and trials. Everybody faces traumas and tribulations. So I understand completely that it would be unrealistic to think that those things that happen, the hits that we take, the burdens that we carry, that they would never have any effect on our spirit at all. That would be nice, but I don't think that's going to happen. All I want you to hear today is it shouldn't be what dictates our life. Those things should not dominate our spirit. We've been raised with Christ. The old has passed away. The new has come. And we can go back to the cross and get fresh resurrected life, fresh joy, fresh peace, fresh faith, whatever we need. In this case, our life is to be joyful and joy-filled, not with the joy of the world, but with the joy of the Lord. Several years ago, when we were in South Carolina, we had a little church. And because we were small, we had a very strong tradition of intercessory prayer for people at the altar on Sunday morning. In fact, sometimes it would drive visitors absolutely bonkers. Because sometimes we would pray for 20, 30 minutes with people, and they would just keep coming and coming and coming. I thought I had a congregation of 500. They just kept coming and coming. Really, we only had 50 people. But it was one of the powerful highlights of our service. One day we were praying for a lady who was a friend of ours, a priest's wife who had moved out of the state, and we hadn't seen her for a year. So what you need to understand is we knew absolutely nothing of what was happening in her life or in her spirit, she just came up for prayer. While we're praying for her, she starts bursting out uproariously in laughter. Now, I know you've seen that before because Father David does it all the time. I pray for him, and he just starts laughing and laughing. But this is the first time I ever saw that, and I'm going like, okay, what's going on here? And this was before Rodney Howard Brown, too, and the laughing revival. Now, the good news was I knew this lady. I knew she wasn't a fruitcake, and I know she wasn't demon-possessed. That's important. I don't want a fruitcake up here mocking my service or a demon laughing at me, okay? So I figured whatever's happening with her, it must be God. I had never seen it before, but okay, whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do with her, go ahead and laugh. And I mean, she laughed and laughed. And finally, I just walked on and started praying for somebody else. She just kept laughing. But after the service, we found out what God was doing. Unbeknownst to us, she'd had one of those bad years. And she was fighting depression, discouragement, and despair to such a degree that she needed some what? She just needed some joy. And so God just sovereignly just started pouring it in. Now, I don't know whether the joy was the fruit of her healing and deliverance or whether it was the instrument of her healing and deliverance, and I don't think we cared. All we know is she just got a fresh lease on life. Now, her circumstances hadn't changed one whit on the outside, but her disposition had changed totally on the inside. Isn't that what it's all about, though? Now, well, we're trusting God to work on that, but while he's working on that, I'm hoping he's working on this. Because I can get through that if I got some of this. Did that come out right? Okay, you got it. Well, that's what she got. She just left that place joyful and radiating. Her whole spirit was changed, her countenance. That's the joy. That's revival. That's Psalm 51. You see, we use the part, oh, have mercy on me. All that's important. We got to get to the restoration part. Because that's where David was wanting to get. He says, I got to get through all this. I got to go through the cross, but I want to get to the crown. I need to crucify all that, but I need to get to the resurrection. So read the whole psalm. Get through the sin, get the forgiveness, but get to the restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And then take a step of faith and act like it. Remember Habakkuk, your favorite prophet? Chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, though FSU loses, that's not a prophetic word, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. You talk about a guy who had a bad year. Basically what he's saying is what? Even if nothing's going right. That's what he's saying. Nothing's going right. Even so, I'm going to joy in the Lord who is my strength. You know what that's called? Faith. That's what that's called. So here's the deal. You want to get out of it? First you repent, then you request, then you rejoice. Pretty simple, huh? You repent, request, and rejoice, and trust God to restore unto you the joy of his salvation. That's revival. That's renewal. And here's what King David said in another Psalm 30 and verse 5. His anger lasts for a moment, but his favor lasts for a lifetime. Weeping may remain for the night. You know what's coming, right? But joy comes in the... So I'm trading my sorrows. Come on. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the... Isn't it nice when God puts our songs in the Bible? That's the resurrected life. It's a life wherein we can live at peace because God's words assures us that he's working in all things for our good and to his glory. It's a life that we can live in victory because God's word assures us that we really are more than conquerors through him who loves us. It's a life that we can live in blessing, including the blessing of joy, because God's words assures us that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things shall be yours as well. So my prayer for you today is that in whatever measure you may need, if any measure at all, God will restore and keep in you the joy of your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.